Once again, I say I am pleased to be a part of this meeting. I do like coming over here, Sharon and I. We've been coming now for a long time, not as long as some of you. I heard somebody talk about 30 years ago when they started coming. That's Brother Jack. I started calling him Pigtail, but it's not a pigtail, it's a ponytail. Has it been that long? Amen. We're glad to be here. Thank you for letting us come. When we left last time, we weren't sure we'd have another meeting. There was nothing said about it. In fact, there was some said about maybe not having one. But here we are once again. And I like it. I like this. I started saying new format, but it's not new. It's just a reverted format. My understanding is it's the way you did it in the beginning. Call from the floor, so to speak, not having an assigned preacher for an assigned time. Now, I like that for a couple of reasons. Number one, it keeps those who do get to preach on their toes, because they don't know if nor when. When I got here, somebody said, do you know when you're going to preach? I said, I don't know if I'm going to preach. I was hoping not enough preachers would show up so I'd get to. Well, not really. I mean, you know, sometimes I think that when I'm going somewhere, there's preaching going on. I said, well, I hope he stubs his toe for just a little while, and maybe they'll call on me to fill in for him. I do remember the first time I came here, somebody couldn't come. I think it was Brother Mark. It was a Sunday. One of your family passed away, and you just couldn't be here. And whoever was scheduled for Saturday afternoon got pushed back to Sunday morning. And Brother Conrad asked if I would stay over and preach. I was planning on going home Friday night, but he asked would I stay over and preach. And I was just overwhelmed that anybody had asked me to stay over. I'd been invited not to come back a few times, but never scared. Was I ever scared? And I'm not a whole lot less scared than that right now. That's why I'm just a rambling. But I'm glad to be here, and I do like this format. But no matter the format, I'm just glad to be here. I want to preach to you from only one verse of Scripture, and it's from the book of Galatians in the sixth chapter, the final chapter, verse number 15. However, I'm going to read to you verses 11 through 18 and take my text from verse number 15. And with all that said, if you can and will, would you please stand and follow along with me in your copy as I read aloud to you from the Bible, beginning with Galatians chapter number 6, verse number 11. And this is what the Bible says. See how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to the rule, to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. I read something on Facebook. Let me just interrupt just a minute. And I thought it was kind of humorous, but the more I thought about it, the more I thought it was true. And I wish it fit me. And the little statement was, we should be so full of Christ that if a mosquito bites us, it should go away singing, there's power in the blood. I fall so short of that. I do. God help. We should be, listen to me, we professing believers should be so full of Christ, and sadly, instead, we're mostly full of ourselves. Oh, that's an indictment on me. But it says, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Be with your spirit, rather. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Bible, the Word of God. I pray that you'd help us with it. I pray that you'd take this time, give us at least a clear mind for just a few minutes. And I know that's a major work on me. But I pray, God, you'd intervene and do that for your glory and for your honor. I pray that we'd make a sensible presentation. I pray that it would be one that would bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, as our friend Dr. Ira Campbell would pray, Lord, if you'd glorify your Son, we'd be satisfied. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Let me just quickly give you a rundown on these other verses that we just read. And I'm not going to take time to preach. I'll make very little, if any, comment about these. The first one is in verse number 11, is the personal concept. Did you notice Paul said, how large a letter I write with mine own hand. That means he's put himself in this to the church at Galatia. And I don't know if you know this or not. Probably you do. But he don't have a whole lot of good to say about the church at Galatia. Maybe you didn't see this, but just let me just remind you this. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but Jesus Christ and God the Father, who hath raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia. He don't call them saints. Did you notice that? Read the rest of his letters. Almost all of them he begins by saying to the faithful brethren, to the saints, at this place or that place or another place. Even at Corinth, he goes on to say, they come behind in no gift. And he had all kinds of problems with them, but yet here he doesn't make any such statement as that. But yet he takes a personal interest in writing the Word of God to the Galatians for their benefit, for their help. I like what he says in the book of Colossians about Epaphras. I'm trying to learn how to pronounce those names properly. And I'm learning from Scammerby, is that his name? Okay, see, I can't even say his name. In my Bible readings, I read along with him, and he reads it out loud on the Bible, whatever, the U-verse Bible. But anyway, I love to listen to him, and he pronounces, for example, I've called Timotheus all the time, and he says Timotheus. And so, of course, I also like the way my good friend Johnny Smith says Exodus, and I picked that up too, so folks think I'm odd. Well, they're right. But he says about Epaphras that he is for you a faithful minister. Well, isn't that interesting? And this is what Paul, see, Paul's not doing this for his own benefit. He's not writing the letter to the church at Galatia because it benefits the Apostle Paul, other than that there will be his glory for those who are converted under his ministry. I don't understand all I know about that, but that's what he says in another place. You know, are not ye our crown of rejoicing? Isn't that interesting? But he says, for you, so it's very personal. Secondly, we find in verses 12 through 15 the problematical content. Now, here's the problem with this content, is that there has been a bunch of people come in there and made converts. We'd sign them up. Here's how we did it in the Southern Baptist work when I was growing up. If you walked the aisle, they had you to sign a commitment card. They didn't necessarily pray with you, Brother Timothy. If they asked you what you come down here for, and if you wanted to be saved, oh, that's wonderful. Have a seat right here and we'll sign you up. And I signed it. I'm talking from experience. I signed a commitment card. They called my mama down to the front. You know, this is the invitation system and it's not just Southern Baptists that have this, but the invitations. Called my mama down to the front to stand by me. And she put her arm around me right after they got through praying and whispered in my ear before anybody got in to shake hands with us. She said, "Do you know what you're doing?" And I lied to her. I did. I said, "Yes, ma'am, I do." But the fact, the truth of the matter is, I was just trying to impress my Sunday school teacher because he had a daughter my age. And I knew he wouldn't let me be her boyfriend if I wasn't a Christian. And I wasn't old enough to have a girlfriend in the first place, but I ain't never not been old enough to have a girlfriend. I'm just telling you some stuff now. But this is the problem. That's what these Judaizers that come into Galatia did, caused them people to be circumcised. And in their circumcision, that amounted to not anything spiritual, but mutilation. That's in the book of Philippians, chapter number 3, when he gives three warnings. Verse number 2, beware, beware, beware. One of those warnings is beware of concision. And I always thought concision meant, it's just another way of saying circumcision, until I got into it and started studying the book and looked it up and did some background research, and what it means is mutilation. Circumcision, listen to me. For this purpose is mutilation. It don't mean anything. So the problematic aspect of it was, all they want, by the way, we've got that going on today. This so-called evangelism, soul winning and stuff. It goes on prolifically everywhere. Do not misunderstand. I believe folks need to come to Christ. I really believe we need a spiritual awakening in America. Period. I just do. And by that, what I mean is folks who are professing Christians who don't know God, just like Brother Gary talked about a while ago. Those who do this and that, some other kind of religious stuff, who really don't know God, have no intimate relationship with Him, needs to be saved. If our country is ever going to come out of this mess. Of course, I fear there's not much hope for that. I'm not against it. I pray for it. And I would love to see it happen, but I don't see any signs, any real signs. I see a lot of growth patterns from here and there and that, but it's just this kind of nonsense that's a problem. This is problematic for the church. This is what causes the professing church now. Not the true church. We understand the true church is true. But then there's another thing in verse 16. That's the peaceable conformity. Look at what he said. And as many as walk according to this rule. What is that? What rule is he talking about? The rule of a new creature. I do not practice and or preach dual nature. I can't find it. It don't make sense to me. I used to until I started coming to Bentley and met Conrad Merle and some of these guys who helped me with that. When the old man is dead, the old man is dead. That's the rule that he's talking about. Now you're a new creature. You're not the old man that you used to be. So therefore, you don't walk like you used to walk. So when you're walking as a new creature, here's what Paul said. I prayed a peace of God on you. And what he means by that is that you'll get enough in the face of all the adversity that you'll face, you'll get enough peace that you'll carry on as a new creature. Now, let me give you an example of that. I got a friend over in the Philippines, in the island of Bohol, B-O-H-O-L, and close to Cebu. Our friend Paul Jordan, many of you know Paul Jordan. He's the one who entered. In fact, he brought this guy to my church one time, and we've made friends through the years, and he's been in our church not too long ago, a couple of years ago, and we're helping him a little bit along, and we sent him some money, but he wrote back and said, "Man, I can't get to it because there's been a 7.8 earthquake in his country, and on his island, over 100 people are known dead, and many are unaccounted for. And in his church, even though it's cracked and little pieces are falling, there are 300 people taking refuge." Now, he blessed that. But he wrote to me the other day, well, just not yesterday, and he said, "Man, I got discouraged. I got discouraged to the place that I even said, well, what's the point in serving God?" Well, don't look at me like that. Some of you can get there. Stuff happens to people. And if we don't have that peace that God's talking, that Paul's talking about here, we'll give up, at least temporarily. But yet, almost immediately, he said the Holy Spirit convicted and confessed. Look, God's still sovereign God. And all things work together for good. But there's that peace he's talking about. Then there's that persuasive commitment in verse number 17. It don't matter what you think or what you say or what somebody else thinks or what somebody else says. If you are a new creature, you can press on. And that's what he's saying. Don't quit. Look at verse 17. It's very clear. Let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where, if we were so full of Christ, when the mosquito bit us, it'd go away singing, there's power in the blood. I fear too many of us cannot fit that category. God help us. And then finally, verse number 18, Paul just gives them his pastoral conclusion. May the grace of God be with you. He starts his epistles out that way, and he ends them that way. Now I want to go back to my text, just one verse, verse number 15, and this is the subject. If I have a title, it would be this, A New Creature in Christ Jesus. And there are three things in verse number 15 I want to, as quickly as I can, point out to you. I believe this is good. Now I realize that some would think this is not an evangelistic message, but how can you preach the Bible and not be evangelistic? It don't matter where you preach from. Let me just give you a little help with that, by the way, if I may, from the book of 1 Peter, chapter number 1. I love this. This is very, very dear to me. Verse number 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love for the brethren. That's also what Gary talked about just a minute ago. That grace that we show others got to come from unfeigned love. Be gracious. You can be gracious to people you love. And I think the very first thing that happens to a genuine believer who's been made a new creature, the very first thing that happens in his life is he learns to love where he never did before. Even folks who did not love him and caused him misery. That's one of the first. That's what it says here. It's just what it says. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit under unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now watch. Being born again. That is a conversion experience, correct? I think just about everybody that knows anything about any kind of Bible preaching at all, being born again is our conversion experience. Being made alive, being quickened. That's what being born again is, right? Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now wait. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of men as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word, now watch this, which by the gospel is preached unto you. I've shared this probably here before, and I'll do it again. And I'll say it anywhere I go and everywhere I go, which is not a whole lot, but some places, that you ought to give your testimony of how you come to Christ. That may be a foot in the doorway to open, to keep the door open so that you can. But your testimony is not the gospel. Your testimony is not the gospel. It is an effect of the gospel. But nobody can be saved by your testimony. They're not. But it is by the word of God, is by which the gospel is preached. You have to preach the word of God to preach the gospel. Now, I'm totally aware of Romans 1:16. I love that verse as much as most of you or any of you do. That is, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That's true. But it comes from
preaching the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 clears that up in the first four verses. Two or three times he says about the death, burial, and resurrection. It's according to the Scriptures. If you just preach the Bible, the Word of God, in sincerity and in honesty and with unction, and sometimes we got more unction than we know what to do with. I think I got uninvited to preach at a place or two because of my unction. I get a little carried away. Preaching is not necessarily athleticism. I understand that. But sometimes we just can't be still, some of us. Now, some of you can. You don't have to move around to be a good preacher. You don't even have to talk loud to be a good preacher. But some of us just can't help it, Brother Peter. We just can't. That's just the way it goes sometimes. But and two or three times, a bunch of times, I get up and say, I'm going to stand right here. And that lasts for a little while. That's not the point. The point is, the Bible is the point. Preach the Scripture. And so, evangelism is not just talking about the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. It's preaching the Bible. And if you find out, listen to me. And here's the evangelistic part of it, Brother Mark. If you find out, if you'll just preach the Bible and folks will listen to it and start paying attention, and they'll find out their lives don't measure up with that, that'll give them cause to start thinking about what they are. Hello. That's soul winning right there. What you're doing is getting people to think the way you think, in alignment with the Word of God. Believe the Bible. Listen, God never saves an unbeliever. I read that in the book. Every time you read about a salvation experience in the book, for example, I just quoted to you Romans 1, it says, it's the power of God unto salvation to whom? That believeth. You cannot be saved and not believe in the book. And so if you can just get people to start believing the book, you've got some folks on their way to being knowing Christ. In fact, Jesus made that same statement, said, you're not far from the kingdom of God, talking to a person about stuff like that. Well, all right, now I'm going to get into my message. Y'all pray with me. Do like the black folks say, they do that in Houston, and if you pray with me, I won't be long. Point number one, the spiritual presence here in this verse. Talking about the new creature, the spiritual presence. That is the first thing that's asked, for in Christ Jesus, and here's the first thing that's asked, the relevant question that needs to be asked is, what does it mean to be in Christ Jesus? Now, here's my revealed answer. This is the answer that was given to me. First of all, what it doesn't mean, and obviously, and evidently, it is not a physical matter. Let me ask you this question. How many of you have actually, literally, physically, materially seen Jesus? In a flesh. Here's what Paul said about that. Do you remember what Paul said about it? I used to know him after the flesh. What do you think he means by that? Now, here's what I think he meant by that. He actually knew who Jesus was. He might have been one of those messing with him when he was on trial. And probably one of the leaders that come after him. You say, well, I don't know about all that. Well, it makes sense to me because that's what he was doing, going after his followers. In fact, he refers to that in Colossians 1, verse 22 and 23 over there. That Satan's trying to get to Christ, so he's going after the body of Christ. That's what Paul was doing, was it not? Hello. But no more nor after the flesh. So it cannot mean after the flesh. So it's got to be different in something more eternal than that. Everlasting is the word I'll use. Knowing Jesus in the flesh. So the second thing we talk about then, what does it mean? And it means this. Obviously, it's a spiritual truth, but yet literal. Now, some things folks spiritualize are not, they don't use it literally, but just because it's spiritual don't mean it's not real. Real, I mean real. Spiritually real. Look in 1 John chapter number 4. Now, I know there's other understandings of this, but this is what I believe for a lot of years. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 1 says, Beloved,
Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now that was in John's day. And who knew the Lord, who leaned on his breast, he knew something of that. If it was that bad in John's day, just think how bad it is in our day. But notice what he says. Now listen to this. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. What does that mean? Well, it means a number of things. In the first place, it talks about his virgin birth. And folks fuss at me about being strong on the virgin birth, but everywhere you look, you find it. Everywhere you look, you find it. You find it in different terminologies in different ways. For example, Galatians chapter 4, verse number 4 said that when the time was right, Jesus came into this world made of a woman. Most translations translate that born of a woman. No doubt he was born of a woman, but he was not born made of, but he was not just born of a woman. And he's unique in that he was made of a woman. Now listen to me, listen very carefully. Every one of us here was born of a woman. But every one of us here, some way, somehow or another, had a man's involvement in that birth process. You cannot get by without it. But that's not true with the Lord Jesus Christ. Over in the book of Hebrews, he talks about the tabernacle not made with hands. Does anybody remember what Paul said about our tabernacle? Did he call us, our body, a tabernacle? So he had a body, Brother Mark, not made with hands. What does that mean? That means whenever we think about stuff made with hands, we think about man having a part of it. And almost all, well, all gods, all false gods are made with hands. You understand? That means they're man-made. Here's a tabernacle that was not man-made. I mean, Jesus Christ was not man-made. He was a man. He became a man. In the form of a man, in the fashion of a man, in the likeness of a man. But man didn't have anything to do with him in his birth. When he took on the form, fashion, and likeness, it had nothing to do with man. In fact, he didn't even get Adam's nature. That's why there was no sin in him. What does it mean to be in Christ? It is not literal material, but it's literal spiritual. And so what that means is there's got to be some kind of a supernatural work take place. That's what happened in Jesus' birth. If you look in Luke 1 verse 35, you'll find out it's the Holy Ghost. That holy thing that's in you didn't come. Here's what Mary said. How can this be, seeing I know not a man? And that don't mean she didn't have an awareness or an intellectual knowledge of men, just like Brother Gary was talking about a while ago. She knew plenty, no doubt. She even knew Joseph. Well, she was a spouse to him, whatever that means. But she had no intimate relations with him. And here's what the angel told her, Gabriel. He said, I can tell you how that works. The Holy Ghost, that holy thing in you, is by the power of God. The Holy Ghost is the power of God. That's how God operates within folks. The Holy Ghost is what? It's how Miss Mary conceived. That's a supernatural work of God. Now, if you want to be in Christ Jesus, you have to have that same supernatural work of God. It's got to be the Holy Ghost. It's got to be the Holy Ghost that comes in you. That's what Jesus told Nicodemus. Was it not? He said, Nick, you got to be born again. Nick said, well, that don't make sense, Jesus. Here I am. I don't know how old Nick was at the time, but here I am, a grown man. How am I going to get in my mother's womb again and do all that stuff that happens in your mother's womb? Let me explain to you about my understanding of all of that. We got 4 children. How many grandchildren? And if I was there for any of their births, I'm going to tell you where I was. I was in a waiting room. But I know that can't happen, Sister Lynn. You cannot get... So what does he mean by this? Here's what it does. It takes a supernatural work of God from the Holy Spirit.
That's what being in Christ Jesus means. Now, most folks don't have that. See, they think Jesus is their best buddy. Do not misunderstand. He is a friend. But I don't really believe that's exactly what that verse in Proverbs is talking about. We can make an application there. A friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He does that. But he's not just your friend. He goes way beyond being your friend. If you are a new creature, Jesus is not just your friend, and he's not just your Savior. He's your Lord and your King. There's a whole lot more to this than just saying, well, you know, I really believe in Jesus. Oh, I accept him. It's not, it really don't matter whether you accept it. Well, it does too. You need to. But it's not whether we know him so much as whether he knows me. Huh? New creature. In Christ Jesus. How are you going to get in Christ Jesus? You can't get in Christ Jesus. You have to be put in Christ Jesus. By a supernatural work of the Holy Ghost. That's what he does in regeneration. Now, do you have to believe? Sure, you have to believe. But once you have been quickened and made alive, then you do have not only the ability, but you have the unction to believe. And by the way, I don't know if you know where you got that unction or not, but I can explain it to you from the book of 1 John, chapter number 2, verse number 20, where it says, we have received an unction. From whom? The Holy One. Who is the Holy One? How many times you guys been in church? Who is the Holy One? No, it is not. That's what we almost always say, and that's what I said until I did some Bible study. The Holy Ghost is never called the Holy One. But who is? Christ, the Holy One of Israel. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who sent the Holy Ghost. Hello? And not only did he send the Holy Ghost, his Father sent the Holy Ghost. That's the unction that you have. It's that unction that caused you to cry out, oh Lord, have mercy on me. A sinner. I promise you won't do it in and of and on your natural self. It's a spiritual thing, but it's real. And without it, you don't have him. It's just a work of God. That's the spiritual presence that's talked about. Now look at this, the societal practice in verse number 15. Neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision. Isn't that interesting? I've been listening. I had a fellow in our church for a while. They left out because of some reason. Well, they told me, and I still didn't understand it. A street preacher. And I went with him and encouraged him, still do to some degree. I fear sometimes street preaching can become people's God. Hello. You know what bothers me, Brother Gary? Folks who do stuff that I don't do and think they're more spiritual because I don't do them. Well, if he was doing what I was doing, he'd be as spiritual as I am, probably. But I don't want to get that bad of shape. You see, well, they think they're doing God a great big favor. And this would be the crowd, listen to me, this would be the crowd that would fit the category that says, well, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? And conservative, fundamental, reformed people, by the way. I'm not reformed, I'm a little deformed. Try not to be too conformed. In fact, most folks call me a nonconformist. I don't know if that's good or bad. Listen to what I'm trying to say. It's not doing stuff that matters. Baptism. Now, we don't do circumcision. Well, there's a lot of circumcision done, but not for the religious reason. The Jews still do that, I guess. But we don't do circumcision for religious reasons, so that wouldn't fit us. So baptism or non-baptism, you could say. And they got into a big argument over baptismal regeneration. Listen to me. Are y'all listening? This is a secret. A lot of folks don't understand this. There is no such thing as baptismal regeneration. Now, there's folks that claim that. Just like decisional regeneration. There is no such thing. Nobody's regenerated by a decision. There's only one kind of regeneration, and that's Holy Ghost regeneration. But this is what he's saying. Now, here's what he's saying. He's saying what Paul said, what he said to the church at Ephesus in chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved, by faith, and that not of yourself. For by faith are you saved by grace? However it goes. You know what I'm talking about. Yes, ma'am. That too, sir. But it's not of works. That's the point I'm trying to get to. It's just not of works. Lest any man should boast. It is not of works. Being put into Christ is not of works. You cannot do enough to get yourself embedded into Christ. So it is not of works. No matter what society says, it is not of works. Now, there's a fellow that's written a tract that I love. I had copies of it and passed them out. And folks get mad at me when I say this. And this is the title of the tract, if I remember it correctly. Go to church or go to hell. Some of you might know that fella wrote that tract. I'm going to get some more of them if I can find them and make copies. Because people, when I say that, people say, where'd you find that in the Bible? Well, actually, it's all through the Bible. But specifically, Hebrews chapter number 10. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Now, what does that mean? What that means is that if you do that, if you think you can be as good a Christian not going to church as you can going to church, you're just like you're slapping God in the face. Why is that? Because he said, assemble together. Well, how often should I assemble? This is my opinion. I'm giving you my opinion, brother. If your church agrees to meet and you're a part of that church, then you should be there when they meet. Unless, of course, you're providentially hindered. So, well, they go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Well, then, if you're going to be a part of that church, go Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Now, if they quit going on Sunday night, then you're not obligated to go. Well, I'm just... But if you're a part of that, if that's where God... Now listen to me. If that ain't where God placed you, go somewhere else. Are you listening to me? Not everybody's supposed to be a member of the Parkway Baptist Church. Those folks that left out probably wasn't supposed to be there. Obviously, or they God would work it out. I just wish He'd work out where there's some more. I do. I honestly do. We invite folks to come all the time, and they'll come every once in a while. For once or twice, they don't stay long. Number one, we don't have no kids' programs. We don't eat donuts on a string, see if we can eat them faster than the teenagers. There'll be no contest. We just don't do that. If you want to do that, that's all right with me. But don't, whatever you do, don't call it an evangelism tool. Well, what are you going to do it for them? If you don't do something, we're going to lose them. If that's what you're going to do to keep them, sooner or later, donuts are going to run out. And you're going to lose them anyway. I've discovered this, by the way, through experience once again. Grew up in that kind of stuff. And I can guarantee you, out of all of the baseball team that I played with, all through my young growing up age in the RA baseball programs at the Southern Baptist Church, out of all of the baseball team numbers, I can name one, maybe two people that are faithfully, regularly going to church. And most of them, we got into church to play baseball. And the one that's going is my brother. And it took him a long time to get right with God. Went through a lot of stuff to do so. I'm just explaining to you, it's not of works. But Don't get too carried away, because it is a work. I knew you'd think about that for a second, so let me explain this to you from the book, and I know you're going to say, oh yeah, that's what he's talking about. Philippians chapter number 1, verse number 5 said this, "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day unto now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you." Isn't that interesting? It's not your work. It's God's work. "He hath begun a good work in you. This and now will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." What's that guy's name from Alabama to come over here and preach that? Dean Olive. He come over here and preach that very message right there. Talking about God's commencement and continuation and consummation of a work. That's what he's talking about. It's not circumcision. Now let me give you this last thing and I'm going to be through. I'm going to hurry. It's hot up here. There's a special privilege that we have. Now listen, circumcision, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. But a new creature. It is the act, now listen to me, it is the act of a creator God that has made us new creatures. The Greek word for creature and for creation is the same word. But the context will decide which word is used, whether it be creation or creature. Now listen, we are not a new creation. I know that's what people say, and it's been said a lot, and it's the same Greek word, I understand that. But several places creation will not fit, cannot fit in this concept. Creation is not creature and won't fit in these places. Mark chapter 10, verse number 6. You might have got, of course, in my Bible. Anybody got any idea what it says in the King James Bible? I can read it to you. Listen, this is kind of interesting because we don't think about these things sometimes. Mark chapter number 10, verse number 6. But no creature won't fit here. Creature won't fit here. Creation will be the only thing. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them both male and female. Isn't that interesting? You can't say from the beginning of the creature, even though it's the same Greek word. Are y'all getting my drift here? Makes a difference, by the way. Look in Romans chapter 1. Everybody is familiar with Romans chapter 1, especially in our day and age. Look at verse 19. Romans chapter 1, verse 19. "It's because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen." Creature won't fit. It's the same Greek word, but creature won't fit here. Only creation. Now, evolutionists have a problem here. And progressive evolutionists or progressive creationists, I think, have a problem here. Look at Romans 8, 22. "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together unto now." Now, well, I hadn't got time to talk about what all that means. You can do a study on this passage of Scripture and you'll find out that he's talking about everything, but creature won't fit here. But it's the same Greek word. Creature will not fit here. Look in 2 Peter chapter number 3, verse number 4. Creature won't fit here. Check it. 2 Peter chapter number 3, verse number 4. "For if God spared not..." That's chapter number 2, sorry.
verse number 4 in chapter 3. Let's look at verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. The creature won't fit there. Now listen, it took a work of creation to make you a new creature. But you're not a new creation, but you are a new creature. Let me give you just a couple of verses that'll fit. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Go back to Mark quickly, and I'm hurrying. But I think it's important that we see this. Here's what we are as new creatures in Christ. Look in chapter 16, verse 15. And that he appeared in the other form. That's verse 12. Let me skip down to verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to what? Every creature. Now, are you with me? Creation won't fit there. Just won't fit with it. Now, I don't know what you think every creature means. But let me give it to you in my understanding. To preach the gospel to whom you're to preach, you have no right to withhold the gospel from anybody. Period. You say, well, I don't think they're elect. Who asked you to think? I'll tell you, like I tell them folks at my house, that's what you get for thinking when you don't have the capacity for it. Then I follow that up with, just leave the thinking to me. But in this case, don't leave it to me. Leave it to the Bible. Listen, you don't have a right. You have no right. In fact, you've got an obligation to give the gospel to whomever you meet. And especially if some kind of religious talk comes up. Especially. And if it don't come up, bring it up. And I fell so miserably short of that. Here's another one. In Romans 1:25. Well, you see, this just don't make all that much difference, does it? Well, it can. In fact, it does. You need to know what we're talking about when we're dealing with these verses and these things. Look in verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature. Isn't that interesting? That's something that creation has made. A creature is something that creation, that is done by creation. You say, well, that's a new creation you got there. Yeah, but what he's talking about here now becomes what these people believe to be living things. And they bow to beasts, four-footed beasts, and all kinds of creatures, if you will. Creation won't fit here. Let me give you another one. Look in Colossians chapter number 1. I'm winding down now. I know you don't think I am, but I am. Listen to this. Colossians chapter number 1, verse number 23. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and was preached to every creature which is under heaven. Isn't that interesting? Do you realize that the gospel has been preached to every creature under heaven? And you hear people reporting all the time, well, I'm going where the gospel has never been preached. Well, something don't add up with the book then. Huh? Well, how is it preached? Well, if you'll read Romans chapter number 1, creation, preach it to the creatures. Thank you, brother.
Amen.
Am I not telling the truth? Amen. It's the gospel. Preach to every creature. That's to whom the Word of God is to be presented. And by the way, just because you're not a new creature don't mean you're not a creature.
exactly right. Without excuse, you are a creature without excuse. Because the gospel has been preached to every creature. Where? Now, over in the book of Romans, it talks about the world. It's the gospel going into all the world. And almost everybody says, well, that means to the known world. That bothers me, Sister Marie. Have you got an idea that there's some part of the world that God don't know anything about? I said, do you have an idea that there's a part of the world that God knows nothing about? So wherever there was a creature in any part of under heaven, the gospel has been presented, if no other way than in creation. But it goes beyond that. It's not the old creature that we're talking about. It's the new creature. And here's what happens when you get in a new creature. We have some hope in Christ Jesus. Hope of glory in Christ Jesus. I'm going to give you one more verse and then I'm through. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 17. Are you listening? Here's what it says. If any man, and by the way, that includes women. I really believe it includes a boy or girl. I'm not a child evangelist. I do not promote and propose child evangelism. I'm not against children being saved. That's not what I'm saying. I believe if a child's going to be saved, it's going to be the effort of his mom and daddy, mostly. Now, that don't mean children can't be saved at an early age that didn't have any church background. I understand it. Nothing's impossible with God. I understand it. But you don't find the Bible going after children nowhere. Nowhere. But you do have to have see where the Bible tells you to bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, people talk about Timothy being converted under Paul's ministry. But when Paul found Timothy over in Athens, I believe it was, he was already a disciple. Following God. And his mom and grandmama was believers. I don't know that his daddy wasn't. But we know that his mom and daddy was. They had an unfeigned faith. And if you don't want to know where Timothy got his conversion in an unfeigned faith, it was through his mom and grandmama. Well, that's what it says. First in your mama, and which is also in you. So the implication is very, very clear. In fact, I think it's more than just an implication. I think it's just flat out telling you, they taught Timothy the things of God that made him wise unto salvation. That's child evangelism. That's real child evangelism. Those of us who are new creatures who are not doing that, we're going to answer to God for it. Those of you who are new creatures, after you got to be adults and your children were adults, don't give up hope on them. Every chance you get, give them the gospel. If any man be in Christ Jesus, therefore, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. That means the old creature that he used to be, he is no longer. Now listen to me. This is evangelism right here. If you're still doing the old creature stuff as a professing child of God, perhaps something didn't go right. That's what I do, is examine your own self. And if you've never experienced any of this, you don't want to have a clue what I'm talking about. For sure, if I was you, I'd start seeking the Lord. Now, I always say this. This is the invitation. I'm preaching through Exodus chapter number 24. Just started this four or five sessions ago. We got all the way through verse number 2 now. And I call it the invitation. God's invitation. This is what God said. Come up, Moses, you and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders. That's an invitation from God. They didn't have a choice. They couldn't turn the invitation down, but that was the invitation from God. Now, let me tell you something strange about that invitation. Anybody know who Abihu, Nadab, and Abihu were? Right off the top of your heads, if you studied Exodus, any? Numbers is probably where you find it mostly. You remember there was a couple of young priest boys under Aaron, that's their daddy, by the way, that offered strange fire. And what happened to them? Just like that. What does that mean? I don't know. Was they saved? I don't know what saved means in the Old Testament. They didn't believe in Jesus. They might have been looking for a Messiah, but his name wasn't given until it was given to Miss Mary. However, I believe Jesus was in the Old Testament leading these guys. It might have been him talking to them. It was especially in chapter number 23 as an angel. Capital. Well, that's another story. I'm winding it. New creature? Are you a new creature? Do you know what it means to be a new creature? Now listen, I understand you have to grow in grace. But I can assure you, if you have really been converted, there are some things that just immediately fall by the wayside. One of the things that happens to you, I read it to you a while ago from 1 Peter chapter number 1. One of the things that happens to you, if you obey the truth. What? How? See, we read the Bible, don't pay attention to the Word. But if you obey the truth through the Spirit. Huh? You can't obey the truth any other way. You've got to have the Holy Ghost, that unction. But here's the first thing that will happen to you. It will be unto unfeigned love of the brethren. In fact, it will make you love your enemies. You may not do it immediately, but it will make you love the brethren. When real people, when people get really saved, like in a church setting, they just start showing up. Don't they, Brother Pete? I mean, when folks really get saved, I'll never forget Brother Burl Humphrey's testimony. I love Brother Burl. He's gone to be with the Lord now, but that's what he said. He said, hey, I got saved and started going to church. He said, every time the door was open, I'd get there for the preacher, and I'd sit there waiting on my Bible, had him some new clothes. And he didn't have been called to preach yet, but I got saved. I wanted to be where God's people were because I had been the other place way too long. A new creature. Do you have it? You can. I believe that the song that the last song that we sang is real. I believe it. God, He will. This is the invitation. You can be saved if you want to be. You can come to Christ if you want to. And if you can, come. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Bible, the Word of God. Help us in Jesus' name to receive the truth. Help us. Lord, I pray that it's for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.